exactly where we're going with these studies. I have learned a long time ago that you cannot assume that you can continue a continuous series of ministry. You can't assume that everybody will be at every meeting. Some will be here this morning, they won't be here tonight. Some will be here tonight, they won't be out Tuesday. And so what I'm trying to do is have distinct, separate messages, but I'm going to link them all together. And someone asked me last night, what are you preaching on this week? I said, interacting with God. In other words, we're talking about a two-way street in our relationship with God. Very simply, this is basically how I see our studies developing. This morning, I want us to think of the Word of God and how to apply it. Tonight, the way of God and how to find it. Tuesday night, the work of God and how to do it. Next Sunday morning, I think, we'll be looking at the worship of God and how to offer it. Sunday night, the warfare of God and how to win it. And then the last evening, we'll probably be looking at the will of God and how to find it. So that's basically where we're headed. But interacting with God, your relationship and mine with our God and our Father. Now turn with me this morning, please, if you will, to the Old Testament and to 2 Chronicles. About a third of the way through our Old Testament, we have this obscure book that nobody ever reads, or rarely do we read. It's certainly historical, and it certainly is lengthy, but here and there in some of these historical books, you find some very instructive counsel. And we want to look this morning at what happened in the life of a young man when he discovered, or we might say rediscovered, the power of the Word of God in his life. Let's read, please, from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Read from verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. From the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. Let's jump over to verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of God, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the of the Lord, given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, and to the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written.
I am not at all sure that we have rightly determined the value of the book that we hold in our hands in our lap this morning. You can buy a Bible for a couple of dollars, literally. Paperback. Certainly every bit is powerful. Every bit as good as the leather-bound $100 Bible that some of us like to carry. But I want to suggest to you that the price of a Bible is in no way related to its value. The problem is, for most of us, we have got a Bible, or two, or ten. And the tragedy is this, that many of us do not recognize its value. Evidently we don't, because we are not readers, students, appliers of this word. And I want to remind you again this morning of the power of the Word of God. I'm an advocate of reading our Bible regularly. I'm an advocate of studying this book. But I'm sure concerned that we might read it, we might study it, and fail to actually apply it to our lives. And surely that's the bottom line. It's the application of the Word of God to our lives that makes the difference. For some of you, you knew the Word of God for years, but it didn't save you. You knew the truth of God's Word, but you're living a life that certainly was not honoring to God. Until one day, the power of that Word touched your life, and your life was transformed. I think we all would be the first to defend the Word of God, should someone come along and cast doubts and aspersions as to its truth, as to its power, as to its source and origin. I love the story of the young fellow that went to the blacksmith's shop one day, watched the blacksmith's working. The story goes something like this. Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chimes. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had to wear and beat these hammers so? Just one. And then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought for ages, the anvil of God's word, skeptic blows have beat upon. And though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil still stands, the hammer's gone. Hammer away, you rebel bands. Your hammers break. God's anvil stands. And it's this book that we have open in front of us this morning. It is this book that will be our text for our studies during these next 2 weeks, that I want to get out of your hands and into your hearts. That I want even to get out of your head only and into your life. So that this book, with all its power, might actually make a difference in our lives. Now the individual that I've chosen this morning to think about in reference to this part of our study is a young fellow by the name of Josiah. You remember Josiah? Became king at the tender age of 8 years. Wow. Who's ready for kingship? Who's ready for leadership at age 8? Probably not even Josiah. and yet, with determination, and with uprightness, he took that responsibility. No doubt he had advisors, those who could help him to formulate law and implement those laws. But as he grew up, he became more independent of them. As he grew up, he became respected in his own right as the king. Not just little boy Josiah anymore, but teenager, man. And his powerful influence upon the life of Judah at that time brought nothing less than revival. Revival back to the ways of God. Now, if you have studied this chapter, you will see a number of progressions in the spiritual life of this young man. You'll see he became king at 8. At age 16, 8 years into his reign, he began to seek the Lord. I think we'd say he was saved at 16. At age 20, he began a reformation. He wanted to bring the people back to God. They'd strayed afar from God. And at age 26, he began to initiate a repair program, a refurbishing program in the house of God, which had fallen to disrepair. It wasn't simply that the physical structure of the temple was needing refurbishing. The whole spiritual foundation of religious life needed to be taken care of in those days. And what happens is this. As they begin to collect money, and I almost envision a kind of offering box at the back of the building, where worshippers could come and they could leave their contribution to the building program that they'd embarked upon. As they began to collect this money, no doubt the people got excited. We're going to have a new temple. We're going to fix up the old building. Maybe they realized that their spiritual life was at a low ebb. Maybe they saw this as being some kind of outward symbol of the hope that they had in their hearts of what would eventually be in the land. See, I'm concerned that a religious community, a settlement where there is much spiritual history, can quite easily lapse into a kind of numbness, where things go on as usual, where we have structure without spirit, where we have programs without power, where we do things because we've always done things this way, but the motivation for doing many of those things is simply a historical precedent, rather than something that is actually happening in our lives right now. So they begin to work on the temple, and something amazing happens. As they begin to pull out the old furniture, as they begin to refurbish the structure, as they begin to look at the areas that need to be changed around and rebuilt, they pull away part of the framework. And guess what they find? They find a copy of the law of God. We would assume it to be perhaps the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, they got excited about this. Do you know why? Because they didn't have a copy of the Word of God. And because they didn't have a copy of the Word of God, they didn't know what God expected of them, or what God required of them, or what God commanded of them. That's why spiritual life had lapsed. That's why they were lax in their observance of the things that God wanted them to take care of in their lives. They had no guidelines. They had no guidebook. They had no owner's manual. You wouldn't think you're buying a new car and neglecting, ignoring the owner's manual that comes in the glove compartment. You're inviting disaster. You're inviting expensive repairs on your car if you don't obey what the instructions suggest for you. And so it is in human life. Throw God's word out of the window and don't blame God for the problems. Don't blame God for what happens in your life, in your family, in your community, if you're not obeying the Maker's instructions. So the people got excited. And Hilkiah, the priest who found this book, stashed away somewhere in the hidden recess of the temple. Wonder why it was there. Had it been hidden there? You need to remember that the kings that preceded this fellow Josiah were not the best of kings. In fact, some of them had led the people away spiritually. Some of them had led them into idolatry. And maybe some faithful priests said, look, this book is in danger of going into obscurity. We need to hide it. We need to keep it so that in a safe place, it can be safe from destruction. Or was it simply that the book had been lost? That someone had dropped it off a table or a ledge somewhere? And eventually, subsequent repairs and renovations in the temple had pushed it behind some compartment. I don't know. But I do know this. The Word of God was not priority in the life of Israel. Not even in their religious worship. Hilkiah found it. He gave it to Shaphan the scribe. Shaphan took it to King Josiah. And Josiah says, read it to me. Let's find out about this word. And very quickly, Josiah discovered that the people weren't living as they ought to live. They were worshipping other gods in direct violation of the commandments that God has given to his people. They were doing things that were displeasing to the Lord. You see, what had happened some years ago was that Josiah had initiated what we would call reform. And reform can be good, but reform basically works from the outside inward. In other words, reform is outward. Reform is that which takes care of the materials, tangible details. Whereas now, we are seeing the beginning of revival. Revival works from the inside to the outside. Nothing wrong with reform. But you see, we make reforms or reformations, we make resolutions on New Year's Day that things are going to be different, and they might be for a while. Very often we lack the inner power, the determination, the will to really make any changes. And true changes always work from the inside out. And those changes that work from the inside out may be slow in getting there, but those changes eventually make a radical transformation in our lives, in our communities, in our churches. See, what we have here is evidence of how this book, first of all, takes priority in the life of the king, and then priority in the life of his people. We also have evidence of what a difference it makes when you take the truth that broadly you know but you begin to apply it to your daily life.
I was reading recently of something that John Wesley had to say. John Wesley was greatly used by God way back there in the 18th century in England. He was the founder of the Methodist Church, and the Methodist Church, the Methodist Revival, as we sometimes call it, brought new life to a spiritual malaise in England. Things had become very formal. Wesley and others around about that same time began to get back to the Word of God. And listen to what Wesley had to say. "I'm a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit coming from God and returning to God, hovering over the great gulf. A few months hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity." He's talking of the fleeting nature of life. "I want to know one thing," he goes on to say. "If God himself has condescended to teach the way, he hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God." And it was a return to the book of God that brought about the Wesleyan Methodist Revival all those years ago. And you will discover that no major religious or spiritual revival has ever taken place without a return to the Word of God, without a rediscovery of the Word of God in our lives. So let's bring this home. Let's look at our lives. Let's ask ourselves some very pointed questions concerning our own spiritual life. Here's the first and the most obvious question. Have we come like Josiah to seek the Lord? 8 years into his reign, at age 16, he came to a new understanding of the Lord. He'd always known about the Lord, but he came to the Lord at 16 years of age. Have you come to the Lord? You may have grown up in this community, come to the Sunday school since you're a babe in arms, heard all about the Lord, but never have come to acknowledge him as your Savior. A great start to this series of messages on interacting with God for you to receive Christ as Savior. But it's more than that. It's one thing to receive life. It's quite another thing for that baby to grow up and mature into adulthood. It's one thing to come to know Jesus Christ the Savior, but it is quite another to grow up into maturity in the Christian life. So the second thing I want to ask is this. What place now does the Word of God have in your life? It's amazing how much time we spend in allowing the things of this world to infiltrate our mind, our thinking, our daily lives. Some people wouldn't think of going out in the morning before they've had their cup of coffee and studied their daily newspaper. Folks want to get that newspaper at 6 o'clock in the morning. They want to read the headlines. They want to read the local page. They want to read at what the stock market did yesterday. And they wouldn't ever ignore the sports page. How did their team do? These things take priority. I think there's nothing wrong with wanting to know what's going on in the world. There's nothing wrong with wanting to know how our team did or how that stock did in the stock market yesterday. What I'm saying is this. Some people give priority to the assimilation of current events and news items, and they ignore this book. Most all of us have got a television set at home. A great thing. Keeps us up to date what's happening. Can give us a little entertainment. We can watch our favorite team playing that tournament or that event. Very good. But some people, that's all they do. We call them couch potatoes. And they sit down, and they've got to watch this, and they've got to watch that, and they've got to watch the next thing. Isn't it strange that when you give priority to things other than the Word of God, morally and spiritually, a community declines? I'm not saying any of these things are wrong. Some of them can be. But the wrongness is what has displaced the Word of God is that which affects our daily lives. And we need to give the Word of God priority in our lives, just like Josiah and the people of God did in ancient Judah. Now when Josiah began to read the word, or had the word read to him, and he saw how far the people had moved from the word of God, he began to weep. He began to tear his garments. That was an ancient sign of repentance. Heart grief over wrong. And he personally admitted that he had strayed from the truth. He admitted that his people had strayed from the truth. And he began to initiate a spiritual revival, to put first things first once again. And when you turn to the next chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, the first thing that they restore, the first practice that they restore is that of remembering the Passover. See, God wanted his people to remember where they'd come from. God wanted his people to remember that they'd been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and it was nothing but the power of God that had brought them out. And it's always God's desire that we remember where we've come from. You and I were once enslaved by the power of sin in our lives. And we need to restore that which would be a continual reminder to us of the price that God paid and the power that God exerted to bring us from a life of sin to a life of holiness. To bring us from a lost condition to a saved experience. To bring us from a way that was leading to hell onto a pathway that is now leading to heaven. And we need to remind ourselves continually. Why? Because we forget. Remember is the thing that you forget with, said somebody. And many of us are prone to that human failing. The older we get, the less effective our memory is. And we use devices that we might remember things. I knew a fellow that used to tie a knot in his tie so that he could remember something. But then there came a day when he couldn't remember what the knot was for. We write notes. but we forget where we put the notes. So we've got to keep these things in front of us. I see now people with electronic organizers, Palm Pilots they call them. I was in Nassau, had lunch with a fellow. He pulled this little thing out of his pocket, pulled out a little... He was reworking some appointments in his calendar. Some people have pagers, beepers, and they can program them to send yourself a message to tell you to call somebody at such and such a time. We use these things. We take advantage of these things. But I want to suggest to you that the best way to keep our mind fresh in the things of the Lord is to adopt habits. Habits that we follow with regularity. You know, there are good habits as well as bad habits. And a habit is just something that you start doing and keep doing and keep doing so it becomes second nature to you and you continue doing it. So bad habits begin, but good habits can take their place. Good habits begin the same way. Many of you have had a habit over the years of starting the day in the Word of God or ending the day with a time of prayer. What a good thing. Becomes second nature to you. Becomes part of you. So one of the habits that we should adopt is a regular time in the Word of God. And in that way we will have a continual reminder of these spiritual truths in our lives. If you do it at the beginning of the day, you can work through the day and try and implement what you've read. The Scripture Union, which was very active and I guess still is in the old country, used to suggest that you begin every time in the Word of God by praying from the Psalms, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And we should ask God, "What have you got for me today? Show me something. Is there some advice that I need to take? Is there some rebuke that I need to take seriously? Is there some direction? Is there a new view of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there something that I need to be trying to work on in my life day by day?" And as the Word of God begins to speak to us, so the Word of God, as it's applied to our lives, begins to change us. There are other things that we can do. It's good to spend time in fellowship with other Christians when we can talk with them about the Lord. It's good to have a small group of faithful Christian friends, an accountability group that will ask us some of the hard questions. How are your devotions today? How's your relationship with your wife? Have you done anything immoral or illegal in your handling of money during this past week? These kinds of things. Have you been looking at literature that's not wholesome? These are good questions that we could ask of each other in a kind of quiet, confidential setting. These things are also reminders of how the Word of God ought to bring permanent changes in our lives. And of course, the Passover was a great tangible reminder as they took the emblems, as they took that roast lamb, as they reminded themselves of what God had done. And of course, for many of us, the privilege this morning that we'll have in a short while to break bread, to take the cup and to take the wine is a great way of reminding ourselves or allowing God to remind us of the price that was paid for our salvation. And these are things that we can build into our lives that can keep the Word of God and its truth as a bright reality in our life, day by day. I would love to feel that we could take seriously the injunction of a passage like this. A biographical study in the life of Josiah helps you to see just what place the Word of God had in his life. He was one of the few, listen, one of the few good kings that Israel ever had. Most of them were a sorry lot. Why? Because they departed from the word of God. Your life and mine will be sorry lives unless we bring back the focus and the primacy and the priority of this book in our lives. For many people, this is the only book. William Ewart Gladstone, one time Prime Minister of England, used to talk about the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. Power of God in his life made a difference in the way in which he governed the land. Sir Walter Scott, one of Scotland's best-loved authors of a bygone era, when he was dying, he called his son-in-law. He said, "Lockhart, bring me the book. Bring me the book." Lockhart said, "Sir, your library is full of books. I've been to Abbotsford, Sir Walter Scott's home, not too far from where I was born and raised in Scotland. I've seen the library full of volumes of great literary works." Sir Walter Scott said, "Lockhart, there's only one book. Only one book. It's God's book. Bring it here and read it to me." Folks, there's only one book. Even among sacred, so-called sacred literature, there's no other book like this. Because this is the only book inspired by God, given to men, and essentially it does two things and does them eminently well. Number one, it introduces us to Jesus Christ, God's Son. And number two, it tells us how to live for him effectively in an ungodly world. Why do we ignore this book? Some of you have been to Russia. Do you remember the hunger? The hunger of people to receive even part of God's word. We've got Bible after Bible after Bible sitting on the shelf. And just like in Josiah's day, was stuck there, gathering dust. For 10 years, Josiah sought the God of the Word. It took him 10 years to find the Word of God. And let me suggest that you can't find God until first of all, you find His Word. So let's seek the Lord. Let's seek to know him better. And let's come to the Word of God with a fresh expectancy, with a fresh commitment, and a fresh desire to apply its truth to our lives day by day. Father God, we thank you again this morning for the Word of God, which we so often take for granted. We thank you for its existence. We thank you for its preservation over the years. We thank you most of all for its power. We pray that day by day our lives might be different, because we've taken seriously what this book has brought to us, and that then we might go out and see the lives of others changed also, as they too seek to apply its truth to their lives. We pray for some unsaved friends in this community, some that we prayed for many years, some who know the Word of God as well as we do. The thing is, they never applied its truth to their lives. And so we ask your blessing as we seek to bring the message of God to bear upon their lives. Now your hand upon us, and we your encouragement throughout the rest of this day as we bring our thanks and prayers. In Jesus' name, Amen.